Well, this morning we're continuing in the series that we're just talking about, you know, who is this Jesus? And we're just kind of looking at these different questions. And this question that we're going to look at this morning is a question that is in our culture, and it's kind of influencing and impacting a lot of different people, including Christians. And it's this question that we're going to try to answer this morning. Is Jesus a way, or is he the way? I mean, you could phrase it this way: is Jesus kind of one of the ways of thousands of different ways to get to God? Is there, do all religions lead to God, or is Jesus the way to God, the way to heaven, the way to receive forgiveness of sins? And I think it's a question that in our kind of postmodern culture that we're in, we have to wrestle with that. We have to kind of have it in our heart of hearts of what we believe about this, because our culture is saying that all religions lead to the same God, and that's not necessarily what I believe, and it's not necessarily what Christ communicates either. And as our culture kind of leans into this, they kind of say that we're old-fashioned, we're narrow-minded, we're arrogant. But I don't think we're arrogant. I don't think we're narrow-minded. But when I look at the culture, I do want us to ask that question: is he a way, or is he the way? Now, we're going to hear what Jesus has to say on it, because it doesn't really matter what man has to say on it, what I have to say on it. What matters is what God has to say about this. I just want you to know the bias that I come from. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he is the way to receive salvation, the way to enter into a relationship with God. And it's because I've seen what he's done in my life, how he's impacted me, how he has changed me, and how my daily life is kind of ruled by kind of the filter of knowing who he is, and that his spirit is walking with me to have this life on earth that is full and complete. So that's the bias I come from. But if you have your Bibles, you want to open them to John chapter 14, verse 1, John 14, 1. As you kind of go there, Jesus has just told his disciples, he's told them that he's going to die. He told them that he's going to be going into the grave, and his disciples are just a little bit overwhelmed. They don't know what to do, because they've been following him for at least 3 years, and they kind of, most of them come to this conclusion that he is the Son of God, the Messiah that was sent into this world. And so they've all kind of come into this conclusion, but then Jesus kind of has these moments where he tells them what's going to happen, and they're overwhelmed, and they're feeling the weight of what Jesus is saying. And Jesus kind of speaks into their lives, and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And I love those words that Jesus says. In fact, this is probably one of my favorite scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning in all of the Bible, because I just love what Jesus says. In this world, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be times where we're overwhelmed and we're feeling like everything's crashing in on us. There's going to be times where injury comes along. There's going to be time when sickness comes along. There's trouble. But then he says, don't lose heart. Trust in me and trust in God. In other words, lean into God during those times. Lean into him during those times. Because when you lean into him, all of a sudden you find truth. You find out that this world is not all there is. That there is something greater. Yes, this world, there is going to be difficulty. Yes, in this world, we're going to see trouble. But guess what? There's something greater to come. And that's what Jesus is communicating to his disciples here. And then he goes on, he says, there is something greater to come. And he says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Jesus, in this moment, he's telling us and he's telling the disciples that there is somewhere that's greater, and it is a place. And in that place is the Father. And he says, it's a wonderful place. And he says, yes, I'm going to go to the grave, but I'm going to rise from the dead, and then I'm going to be seated on the throne. And then when I'm going up there, I'm going to be preparing a place that is beyond your comprehension. And what they kind of allude to in scriptures is, maybe you remember the parable where Jesus is talking about the brides that are supposed to be preparing for their wedding. What they're supposed to do, they're supposed to be dumping oil into the lamps, and they're supposed to be trimming the wicks, and they're supposed to be prepared, because in their culture, the groom would just all of a sudden show up on the doorstep. They didn't have like a day that was a year out. What would happen is they would kind of do a dowry kind of for them and agree on what the price was to give to the her parents, and then they would be engaged, and then what would happen is the groom would have to go back, and quite often he would build onto his father's house. And then the father would eventually say to the groom, okay, your house is complete. You can go get your bride. And then all of a sudden trumpets would sound and there would be this big celebration. And not one of the brides would know exactly if it was their groom coming. But they had to be prepared. And Jesus is going, this is what I'm doing. When I leave the earth, I'm going to be ascending to heaven and I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And up in that place, my father lives. And my father is knowable. He's touchable. He's loving and he's kind and he's merciful. And he dwells there. And I'm going to go there and then he's going to tell me someday to come back and get you. And so you have this moment where Jesus is really kind of answering kind of the question that we're talking about. Is he a way or is he the way? And right in the middle of this, though, where Jesus is saying all this stuff, all of a sudden Thomas, he just kind of has a question and he kind of blurts it out in the middle of, you know, where I'm going to prepare a place for you and my father's there. And all of a sudden he's going, wait a minute. And then this is what he says. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how? In other words, how do we get there? What is the way to get to the Father? What is the way to have eternal life and to know that we have salvation? What is the way? And that's a question that our culture is asking. So he says, so how can we know the way? And I think that's a question that all of us wrestle with. We want to know that there's a way. And here's what I know. Is we're hardwired to know that there is an eternity. There is something that is greater than this earth. That's why people are searching and trying to understand. Is there something after this life? Is there something better? And God put that in us. Solomon said that God put eternity on our souls. So we're looking for that. We're asking that question. What's the way? What is the path? How do we get there? And then Jesus, and as he's talking to his disciples, he answers them. And he says, I want you to understand how to get there. I don't want it to be a mystery. And so he says this, I am the way. So how can you know the way there? And Jesus is standing in front of them going, it's through me. It's me. I am the way. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man that's standing before you. You want to know the way to get there, to be in my Father's house, to have the room that I've been preparing for you, to have a relationship with God? You want to know the way? I am the way, he's saying. He says, I am the way. And then he goes on, he says, and the truth. And the life. And then he goes, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Jesus says, I love to have questions. If you have a question and you're searching out for God, ask questions. He wants to hear them because it's in our questions that clarity comes. Thomas has this question, how do we know the way? And Jesus goes, I want to help you understand the way. I want to show you how to have eternal life, how to have an intimate relationship with the Father, and so you can dwell with him in the house of the Lord forever and ever. I want to show you. He kind of takes Thomas and his disciples, and he takes that question and uses it for clarity and for teaching. So if you have questions, ask them. God is willing. And as Christians, we should be willing to talk about these things. Just any question. And in the church, sometimes Christians have been too quick to get upset at people because they don't accept Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, let me help you understand the way. Let me communicate to you how you actually get there. And then they make a decision based on the understanding that they get. So Jesus makes it really clear. Is he a way or the way? Jesus would tell us point blank that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Now, people in our culture are going, that's too narrow. That's too narrow-minded. That's too old-fashioned. In our culture, we believe that all religions kind of lead to the same destination, if you will. There are many different paths on how you get there, and it doesn't matter what path you take, but in the end, we will all get to the same ending where there's God. Well, I want to talk about some assumptions that people are making when they say statements like that. Because the assumptions and kind of help us make clear what Jesus says, but it also kind of helps us kind of look at what we really believe and we're able to communicate a little bit better when we start to understanding some of these assumptions. Now, the assumptions are based on the first part of the question. Is he a way? I mean, is he one of thousands upon thousands of ways that people can get into a relationship with God and have eternal life? Well, the assumption that most people are making is that all religions are really the same. That's a wrong assumption, and we'll kind of talk about that. And another assumption that in our culture that people are making is they say that there is no absolute truth. Well, first of all, there's absolute truth, otherwise the universe wouldn't hold together, the world wouldn't hold together, you and I wouldn't be in existence, because there's truths. And in fact, when people say that there's no absolute truth, they're actually saying there is an absolute truth. That their opinion is the absolute truth, meaning that people can get into heaven from more than one way, and Jesus is not just the way. So they're saying, when they say that, there's another absolute truth. So when you start thinking about people who say that there's no absolute truth, this whole world, their whole lives are built on absolutes. All these things aren't mysteries. There's absolute truths on how everything's held together. And there's absolute truths found in Scripture. Another assumption that people is that there's that idea that all religions, all paths lead to God. Well, there's five major religions when you start looking throughout culture. You have Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Now, I just want to kind of look at those for just kind of real quick so we can kind of see that statement that all religions lead to the same destination is really a statement that has not been thought out very well. In fact, if you use a little bit of brain power and you have a little bit of rationale in you, you will understand and you will clearly see if you investigate a little bit that all religions do not end up in the same path. For instance, Hinduism, they do not promise that there is a heaven. They don't promise that you're going to get to God and have a relationship with God in the end. In fact, they talk about karma. If you have good karma, then you're going to advance in life or your life's going to be a little bit better. And then when you die, you're incarnated as something else. And hopefully that thing is not a frog. Hopefully it's something that's good. And so you live that life, and then you have another life, and another life, and another life. And hopefully, you know, each time your life gets a little bit better. But there is no promise of heaven. There is no promise that you're going to have a relationship with God. It's based on what you do and what you can achieve. Now, you look at Buddhism. Buddhism kind of talks about people getting to a state of enlightenment, where you get to a point where everything in the universe makes sense. Your life makes sense. Everything else makes sense. You're enlightened to all these things, and you have this peace because of the heightened enlightenment that you have. Again, does not promise God, does not promise heaven, but it talks about having like a nirvana experience, an experience where everything in the universe just kind of aligns and then there's a peace. So that's Buddhism. And then you have Islam. Islam does say that there is a heaven. Islam does believe that if you live a good life, that if you do more good things in your life than bad things, then you get to go to heaven. Well, their view of heaven is not the view that Jesus presents. Their view of heaven is more about earthly, fleshful natures. That's not the heaven that Jesus promises. He promises a place where the Father dwells, a place where evils and sin is no more. And in fact, if you kind of take their holy scriptures, the Quran, in two different places, it says that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, that you will receive eternal damnation. Different path in Christianity, isn't it? Because we don't believe that you have eternal damnation for putting your faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have eternity with God. And it's not based on what you can do. It's based on what has been done by Christ. So those two paths really, really diverge. And so when we start to kind of investigate a little bit, we see even in Christianity there's differences. In Christianity, there's Christians that I don't know how you call yourself a Christian, but they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. They don't believe that Jesus Christ, they believe he is a good prophet, a good teacher. And there's so many different brands within Christianity. That makes it really complicated. Within Islam, there's all kinds of different brands as well. But when we're talking about Christianity, we are talking about people who believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So when you hear that question, or you hear somebody say that all religions lead to the same ending, it's not true. Because we just looked at the five kind of top religions in throughout the world. And two of them don't even promise heaven. Two of them don't even refer to a relationship with God. And then the other ones take a completely different path. And they don't end with God the Father. So when people say that, they're kind of assuming things. But if you start to think about it, investigate it, you'll find out that there's only one way to come into a relationship with God. He is not a way. He is the way. Because in the thinking of the world is that there's maybe 7 billion, because we say there's over 7 billion people that walk the face of the earth, 7 billion different ways to get to Jesus, and you just got to figure it out for yourself. It's not true. Jesus made it very clear to us. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So Jesus makes it very, very crystal clear to us that he is the only destination, the only way to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in that statement that I just said from John chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, no one comes to the Father except through him. Now, a lot of people have a problem with that because Jesus says this word except. In our culture, we don't like exclusivity, do we? Our culture doesn't like it when there's a specific way or a specific direction that you have to do something that's exclusive. Everybody wants to be inclusive. But the reality is our world that we live in, it deals with exclusivity. Our lives and the major decisions that we make in our lives are exclusive decisions. Now, I just want you to imagine, just to try to understand it, being inclusive or being exclusive is what I mean. Exclusive is not narrow-minded. It is not narrow. In fact, you have to understand that everybody is looking for this exclusivity. Just imagine with me for a moment. You are in New York City. You're walking down, you're taking in all the sights, and then all of a sudden, you come to a point where all of a sudden you start seeing double vision. You start seeing two of every person. You start seeing a building that's two buildings, and you start seeing two of every car, and all of a sudden you're in a panic because you know it's not because you didn't eat. You know that it's not because you walked too far, because you never experienced this before. And then all of a sudden you kind of go in and out of consciousness. And somehow in the middle of that in and out of consciousness, you hail a taxi. You dive into the taxi. You're laying on the floor, which is gross. And you go to the taxi driver. Hey, just take me anywhere. Where do you want to go? North? Do you want to go to Brooklyn? Do you want to go to the south? Do you want to go to the theater? Where do you want to go? There's a lot of places to go. But as you're kind of coming in and out, all of a sudden you're like, oh, no, I need you to take me to a hospital. And hopefully you say a good hospital. So the taxi driver takes you to a hospital. You get there, and there's a guy on the outside, and he's waiting for you. Got a wheelchair, puts you in the wheelchair. He rolls you into the hospital, and he takes you into the gift shop. And you have Sammy in the gift shop, and she's been working there for 20-plus years. She's awesome at what she does. She's great at helping people pick out gifts when they're grieving and trying to comfort other people. And then all of a sudden, the guy says, here's Sammy. Would you like to meet her? Can she help? And you're like going, in your consciousness, all of a sudden you kind of come to like, no, I don't need a gift. This isn't what I'm looking for. And then so he hauls you out of the gift store, and then you see a guy in a lab coat. So you're like, oh, lab coat doctor, right? Well, then you go up to this guy, and you start talking to him, and he says, well, I can't really help you because I'm actually a drug rep from Chicago. And so you're like going, well, you can't help me. And then all of a sudden the doors of the elevator open up. And as the doors of the elevator open up, all of a sudden you see this lady, and we'll just call her Vicky. All of a sudden you see that it says Vicky, and it says doctor. So you're like, that's what I'm looking for. But then she comes out and she says, well, I'm an orthopedic surgeon that specializes with hands. And you're like, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with my hands. I can't see. I'm having double vision, and I'm coming in and out of consciousness. I need a neurologist. I need somebody that specializes in strokes. And then all of a sudden, there's this guy named Tom, and he's kind of shouting out, I can help you. And he says, well, I'm a first-year student, and I've kind of studied a little bit of neurology, but I specialize in trauma. And you probably say, oh, I'm not looking for that guy either. But then you see down the hallway this old gentleman coming, graying hair, and it's Dr. Phil. And Dr. Phil, all of a sudden you start to learn about Dr. Phil, because everybody's telling you about Dr. Phil, but he's a neurologist. In fact, he's the top neurologist in all of the United States of America. In fact, he just published an article on strokes. And then you're going to go, that's who I'm looking for. You know, our culture is based on exclusivity, isn't it? I mean, you look at doctors, and they're very specialized, aren't they, in their fields. I mean, you don't want a brain surgeon working on your foot, and you sure don't want a hand surgeon working on your heart. And then you look in our culture, how we do business even. I mean, each business has their little niches, and they're very exclusive. When I'm looking for a part for a truck, I can't go to the Chevy dealer if I'm looking for a Ford truck, because they're not going to have it, so they exclusively handle Ford parts at the Ford dealership, right? That's what our culture is based on. In fact, all the decisions that we make are based on being exclusive. So to say that being exclusive is narrow-minded is not understanding how we actually operate as a culture. And in fact, when we're in the middle of trauma, when we're in the middle of a very difficult situation, we are very exclusive. We want very specific people that can help us, don't we? So when we think about exclusivity and our culture struggling with that and having this moment and saying that you know, Jesus' way is way too narrow, understand that exclusivity is not a problem. Jesus was very exclusive. There's a moment where Jesus in John chapter 9, he records this account where Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples. And John is writing this down, and John is somebody who really believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And he believed that he is God in flesh. And if you read John, you'll notice it doesn't say miraculous signs or miracles. It will say signs and wonders of what Jesus did. Because John is saying, you got to see that Jesus really is God in flesh. And so John records this moment. And it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned. And Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So in their culture, they believed that if somebody had some type of handicap or some type of deformity from birth, that either the parents sinned or that person sinned. And Jesus is going, first of all, let's clarify this. Nobody sinned. It's not about their sins. We're in a fallen world. We're in a broken world. People have sickness and have diseases, and there's deformities in little children because of this broken, fallen world that we're in. But God uses those moments for his glory. And this specific man, he had blindness to bring glory to God. Jesus approaches this guy, it tells us, and it says in verse 4, as long as it is day, you must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, Jesus is saying, well, I'm here, there's work to be done. Eventually darkness is going to come in because I'm going to die, then we can't work. And then he says, then he goes on in verse 5, he says, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes, and then he says in verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So you have this moment where Jesus is being very specific. Jesus says that this man He was chosen for a very specific purpose, and it was to bring glory to God. And Jesus does some weird things here. I mean, just imagine being the blind man. You hear somebody spit. Wouldn't you wonder what's going on? Jesus spits on the ground, and he makes mud, and then he puts it on the guy's face. Well, why didn't he duck? Well, he didn't see it coming, right? Yeah, come on, you can laugh a little bit. My sick humor, got to get it. So you have this moment where Jesus puts the mud on his eyes, and then Jesus says, I want you to do something, go. Jesus is very specific, very exclusive. I want you to go to this very specific pool, the Pool of Siloam, and I want you to go there and I want you to wash. And look at what happens. It says, so the man went and washed and came home singing. Jesus didn't tell him, you can just go do what you want to do. I mean, you can just go home, you can wash with a cloth, or you can go to any other pool, and you'll be healed. Jesus was very exclusive and very specific in the way that he was supposed to do this. And the man didn't argue about exclusivity or the way that Jesus was going to do it. What happened is the man was obedient. He went and washed in this very specific pool, and then all of a sudden he received sight, and then he came back, it says. In verse 8, he says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him began to ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like the man. But he himself said, I am the man. And then in verse 10, it says, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man that they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went, I washed, and then I could see. So I went and washed, and then I could see is a key phrase there. I did this. I was obedient. And then they say, where is this man? They asked him, I do not know, he said. And kind of anticlimactic at the end of that verse, isn't it? And you're expecting some big thing. But Jesus uses that event later on in Scripture. And if you haven't read it, I would invite you to read it. So Thomas asked this question, how do we know the way? How do we know that there is a way? And how do we know what we have to go through to get there? And he said, and Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It sounds exclusive, doesn't it? It's kind of like a funnel. Very narrow, right? It sounds very, very, very narrow. But truth is narrow, isn't it? There is only one way to receive salvation. There's only one way to enter into the kingdom of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That truth is narrow. But flip it a funnel around. The funnel is really wide, isn't it? In other words, the invitation is to all people who will call upon his name. It's not exclusive, the calling of the gospel. The gospel is open to all people. But the truth is once you accept that, the way, Jesus' truth about who he is very narrow in this sense. So we have to understand there's a difference between truth being narrow and the way to come to Jesus is very broad. The invitation is very wide. It's to all people in this world. So I just want to talk about real quick about the unique offer that Jesus offers us through these scriptures that he presents to his disciples. Because I think when we see his unique offer, we'll see very clearly that he loves his creation. We will see that he wants people to know how to get to the Father and have an intimate relationship with the Father. The first thing that Jesus kind of offers is for us to have a relationship with God in flesh. I mean that's no other religion offers this. No other religion even comes close to Jesus saying, "My Father wants to have a relationship with you." Jesus, if you remember, Jesus stepped down out of heaven and he came to earth and he put on flesh and became like us. And there's a song kind of from the 70s, The Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. Some of you probably have heard that a million times. Well, in that song, it's all about the people trying to find the way to the stairway that leads to heaven. It's actually the opposite. The stairway comes from heaven, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, descended down those stairs to enter into our world and put on flesh. The stairway to heaven is not us finding it. It's a stairway of heaven being put to earth so that way he can find us. And as we search and as we seek him out, we can find him. And he makes it really clear in Scripture too. So he says you can have a relationship with God in flesh. Second thing that he kind of offers is that he is the final payment for your wrongdoing, for your sins, for the things that we do wrong. He is the final payment. He came to earth as God in flesh, lived a perfect life, and God says, here's the offer that's on the table. You can exchange your sins. You can exchange all the bad things that you have done for a relationship with God through Christ. You can receive his righteousness and his holiness because of what he's done when you receive it. And it's a free gift that's offered. And he says the way, it's offered to everybody. But there's only one way that you can accept this offer, and that's accepting who Jesus is. So when Jesus says I came here to live on earth, to lay down my life, and exchange your badness, if you will, for my goodness. In other words, you can be presented to God, a holy God, as holy through Christ. All of your wrongdoings are done. And it's not about what you've done. It's not about having all the right Christianese. It's not about all the good works that you're doing. But it's about accepting what he's done. And again, that's completely the opposite of all the other religions. All the other religions are about doing. You doing this, you doing that. And if your good outweighs your bad, this isn't what the offer is from Jesus. Jesus says, I'll take all of your bad, I don't care how bad it is, and I will give you my good. You accept, here's the exchange. And then the third thing that we see that Jesus puts on the table and he offers grace. And grace is simply God doing what you and I could not do. And Christianity is the only religion where grace is offered. In fact, it's a gospel term. Grace is only used in the Gospels of Christ. And it's God looking down and coming down from heaven and taking the stairway from heaven to earth and seeing that you and I have a problem. Seeing that you and I are separated from him and him being willing to come and enter into our world to offer us something. To offer us a new life, a better life, a relationship with God. So Jesus says, here's my offer. I'm going to give you grace. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. You accept that. That's all you have to do. And as you accept it, that grace pours into you, and the Spirit of God flows into you, and then all of a sudden your life begins to change because of what he's done, not what you do. And this is very freeing, because there's a lot of Christians that are trapped in religion, where you believe it's about doing. If I do all these things, then maybe a holy God will accept me. Maybe this holy God will love me. If you've accepted Christ, God loves you, and you're going to receive all the love that you ever could receive from him because of you've accepted his son. It's not based on you, it's based on Christ. So God, when we accept Christ, he says, I'm giving you grace, I'm going to free you from trying to do all these good works and all these deeds. You end up doing those things because of you recognize the grace and the mercy of God. But that's not what earns you a relationship with God. And he says, here's my offer. Another thing that he offers is a personal relationship with God. I mean, his invitation, he says, I'm going to go to a place that I'm going to prepare for you. In other words, it's a place that is somewhere that we can't see, somewhere that we don't understand, but it's a place, and in that place, which is what we call heaven, is where God is. And in heaven, God is approachable, God is knowable because of Christ. And he says, I want you to have, while you're on earth, I want you to have a personal relationship with God, so I'm going to do something. Later in this chapter 4, it says that Jesus says that he pours out his Spirit, or he places his Spirit into us, so you and I can live a life for God here and now and have that better life. So the offer is I want you to have a personal relationship with me. There's no other religion that offers that. It's only through Christ. It's only Christianity. So is he the way or is he a way? And then Jesus offers another thing. He offers what I want to call the beauty of the resurrection. The resurrection is the most powerful event that has ever happened in history. No, you're saying the cross, Kelly. That's the most powerful event. No. Without the resurrection, the work on the cross would not mean anything. The resurrection gives life to what happened on the cross because he is truly God. Death did not hold him. He broke the power of death once and for all. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's offering that to you and I. And this is what he says to a lady. And he says this in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world." So Jesus says, I'm offering you the resurrection power. Meaning a Christian, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, this world is not all there is. When we stand at a grave, we know this, that's not our final resting place. Our final resting place is in a place that God calls heaven, and we are with him forever and ever, and that gives us a great hope that this world is not all there is. And then lastly, he offers us the best life now. Jesus said he's come into this world to give us a life, and to give us a life that's abundant. He's given you and I the Spirit of God to live a life to the full here and experience what it means to be in a relationship with God. And he says, I'm freely giving that to you, but you got to accept that. Well, but Kelly, I don't like this narrow thing. I don't like that it's just about Jesus and he's the only way. It says this in Acts. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Yeah, the truth is narrow. Jesus is the way. But the other side of the funnel, is the invitation is all who call upon the name of the Lord will receive salvation. And that means you have a choice to make. Are you going to buy into what our culture says? That all religions lead to one God? Or are you going to believe what Jesus says? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's something that you have to accept for yourself. And let me just ask you, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you fully put your faith into the work that he's done? If you have, you have salvation and it is secure in him. And then you begin to live your life fully for him in this life. If you haven't, take a moment, investigate, ask questions until you understand. Because Jesus wants you to understand, just like he wanted the disciples to understand. When he said, I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am the way. And he wanted them to know that this is the way to get to God. So when our culture screams out, this is too narrow. When our culture screams out and says that, you know, you guys are just so old-fashioned, we need to step back and just go, God, you are so amazing. You are so amazing that you came into this world to show us what it's like to have a relationship with God and have life eternal and have security and hope and know without a shadow of doubt that this world is not all there is. There's life with him. There's life with God in heaven. And we just need to celebrate that, and we need to start living that out here and now. So is he a way, or is he the way? And I would tell you very boldly and bluntly, he is the only way to receive salvation. He is the only way that you can have an intimate relationship with God. He is the only way that you can receive the forgiveness of sin. He is the only way you can have your debt paid for in full for the wrongdoings that you've done. He is the only way to receive heaven. So if you haven't accepted, I encourage you just to say, God, I accept. I believe Jesus to the best of my ability. I believe this. And just start living it out. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are a God that, even though you are holy and you are righteous and you set in heaven, which we don't even comprehend, you see us and you are so mindful of us. That you didn't want to just let us destroy ourselves and walk away from you, but you would come in and woo us into a relationship with you. And you would do all the work through Christ. God, you truly are amazing to us. God, I would ask that you would just help us to get excited about what you've done. Get excited about the resurrection. Get excited about eternal life with God forever and intimacy with God now. God, show us what that means and help us to be your representatives here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.